Christmas, everyone. We're so glad that you're here. My name is Stephanie. I'm the lead pastor here. Just want a special welcome to anyone who's visiting. We're so glad that you joined us for Christmas Eve. Who are the people who would say candy canes? There's somebody out here with the candy cane. You'd have those? Okay, I don't understand you, but I support you. Like candy cane, if that's the only thing, like that's basically like toothpaste in a candy. But I support you. You can have all my candy canes. All my candy canes. My favorite Christmas treat, and it's not just Christmas, but this makes me think of Christmas, is the chocolate oranges. Anyone else love the chocolate oranges? Okay, because this was always in my stocking. Somebody knew, some that they knew, and it was there, and now I buy them for myself every Christmas. So I brought this one. Does anybody want okay, you ready for this? I'm going to throw it all the way back there to you, Carly. You ready? I'm a hockey player, not a basketball. Okay. Yes! Okay, I got a little nervous for just 1 second there. This is going great so far. This is really good. Well, we've got cookies for everyone. In fact, Carly picked them out. So if you are able to stay even just for a little bit right after the service, come into the great room, enjoy some cookies with us. And we have a photo station, and I will take your photo for you. I've been honing my skills. People will think it's professional. Trust me. Trust me. Or if you're here on your own, let's take a picture together. Let's do this. So beautiful. I know it's a busy time of year, but if you can stop for just a minute, I think that would be really fun. Now, at this point, even if you don't know me, maybe you can tell, Christmas is one of my favorite seasons, if not my favorite season of the year. I have been known to be somebody who plays a lot of Christmas music, starts early. Some people think too early. That's an opinion. And I love almost every Christmas song. I love almost every holiday tune, but there is one of them that if it comes on, I have to turn it off immediately, and that is the song, The 12 Days of Christmas. Okay, and here's why, before you get upset. As an adult, at some point, I developed a slightly irrational fear of birds, okay? And I'm wondering, what did that person do to their true love to deserve to get that many birds? What would you do to somebody to get that many birds? Now, in that song, this person gives at minimum 23 birds. But did you know that there's a whole debate about this? Because maybe it was like a partridge for every day kind of thing or something. And so that could be like 184 birds. And then some people, even more, they say that all 12 gifts are a form of a bird, like a golden-necked something. I don't know. The point is, that would be 364 birds. No, thank you. No, thank you. Nobody give me even one bird. Do you understand like how many birds that would be? Even if you're one of those chicken coop people, I know you're here, you don't have space for all those birds. You don't have space. You need like a big thing. Now, you're going to ask this question, so I'm going to tell you the questions I get asked. Was I afraid of birds when I was a kid at some point? No, I don't remember that. Did I have a traumatic experience with a bird or some birds? Not that I can remember, maybe one that I suppressed. Okay, and then third, no, I have not seen the Hitchcock film. Okay, so I don't know. The best thing I can explain to you is I don't trust them. I don't trust them. And it's not personal. I think they're very beautiful away from me, not close to me, away from me. I think they're very beautiful. So don't, if some of you are bird people, it's not personal, okay? They look beautiful from afar. Is there anyone else here that's afraid of birds, or am I the only one? Okay, we've got a couple, or somebody up there, be honest. Okay, I think that probably means that there's some deeper fear that's beneath the surface that I need to explore, right? And I think that's true for a lot of fears. For instance, also, I haven't totally grown out of being afraid of the dark. I'm not sure why about that one either. Probably something deeper I should explore, yeah? Anyone else afraid of the dark still? Or nobody else? Okay, I see a couple. Afraid of heights. There you are. I knew it. Afraid of heights. Obviously, we don't have to make an entire list of all of our fears to know that fear is something that we all experience, right? Fear is an experience that everyone has in their lives. Now, kids who are here, let me tell you something. Adults are so good at putting on a brave face, but we get scared sometimes too. We have fear in our lives sometimes too. You might grow out of some of your fears when you grow up, and I hope you don't acquire new ones like I did of birds when I became an adult. But fear is something, no matter our age, that we all experience. And a fear like a fear of birds or heights or the dark, it probably is about something deeper, if we're honest. Perhaps it's about something deeper like a fear of the unknown, or a fear of pain or loss, a fear of failure. Sometimes we're afraid of feeling trapped or feeling stuck. And of course, there's a fear of death or a fear of suffering. It's part of the human condition to experience fear. And the Christmas story, I think, is a great example of this because the story is laced with humans who are afraid. There is so much fear that's happening. The angels appear to Zechariah and Joseph and Mary and the shepherds, and Scripture says Zechariah is startled and gripped with fear. Mary is greatly troubled. The shepherds were terrified. And I think this might be tough for us to understand because in popular culture, I don't know if you've noticed this, the depictions of angels that we have kind of look like glowing Scandinavians, right? I mean, like, this is what they look like. So you're going like, when they talk nice to you, what's so scary, right? Now, the Bible is very interesting, and if you look a little deeper, you will see that in Isaiah and Ezekiel and some of these prophetic books, these angelic beings are described, and it does not look like glowing Scandinavians, even though they're beautiful. We're talking about six wings. We're talking about eyeballs all over their body. We're talking about four faces, things like that. So I have so much respect for this guy who made a Christmas cookie of a biblical angel. Look at this. That's awesome. I see the six wings, the four faces, all the eyes. Like, I have respect for that. So maybe we don't realize why it's so scary. The angels are good, but like they're a little startling. And even though some angels come in human form, technically it doesn't say what form they came in here, so could be that one that came to Mary. I'm just saying. But of course, there's other fears in the Christmas story that when we know the context is pretty easy to imagine are happening. I mean, the fear of continued disappointment that Zechariah has. The fear of shame as to why this young bride-to-be is all of a sudden pregnant. Fear of danger in the fields for these shepherds. That's their job. There are predators out there. And at this time, we see in the Christmas story a fear of tyrannical leaders like Herod who caused violence and death. The list could go on in just the Christmas story alone. Now, I know we don't love thinking about the most traumatic parts of the Christmas story on Christmas Eve. Some people are like, skip to the good part, Pastor Steph. Okay, I know. But I bring this up for a specific reason. It helps us see why Jesus being the light of the world is so significant. Acknowledging the darkness helps us see why it meant so much for Jesus to come as the light of the world. One of Jesus' closest friends, a man named John, he wrote his account of Jesus' life and his ministry in what we now call the Gospel of John. For John and all the other people living in the first century, their world was full of darkness and strife. There was so much to be afraid of that we wouldn't even understand today. And even more specifically for the Jewish community and other groups of people who were oppressed by Roman leaders and by the people who were doing their bidding, like King Herod. So imagine the first time that John's words describing Jesus were read to communities of people living in dark times. He's speaking about Jesus right in the beginning of his account of Jesus' life. And he says the word. Jesus is the word. So he's using that description of Jesus. Listen to what he says about who Jesus is starting in John 1. In the beginning was the word, Jesus. And the word was with God. And the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him, all things were made. Without him, without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines into the darkness, into their dark times, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So John is using this concept of the word here. It's kind of a poetic way to explain that Jesus has been with God forever, since the beginning. Since everything in the world was created, nothing was made without Jesus being a part of it. And darkness in John 1, when John mentions darkness, he's talking about everything that we're afraid of, all the brokenness in the world. That's what darkness means in this poetic opening. Jesus was the true light to everyone, and he came into this world full of brokenness, of darkness. And Jesus is the light of all humanity. And it's so cool that he points out the darkness can't overcome the light. Now just think about that practically for a minute. That's not how it works, right? The darkness can't overcome the light, right? It's not physically possible for darkness to overcome light. It's the other way around, isn't it? Light invades the darkness. Light takes over darkness. One of my favorite things to do with my niece and nephew is to play hide and seek. They love it. And they especially love when we come to this building, as you can imagine, to play hide and seek together. It's kind of like their moment to have the adjacent pastor's kid moments, you know, like where you get to run around in the empty church. And so I made a video last time we were playing hide and seek, so check this out.
This is what it looks like to hide for hide and seek under the pews.
Hi.
I'm not here.
Yes, you are.
Okay, the thing about playing hide and seek here in this sanctuary is that even when you turn all the lights down, it doesn't get completely dark. And that's because some light from the lamps outside come in through the stained glass windows. And so you might come in right away and your eyes can't see anything, but then your eyes adjust to the darkness and you can actually see pretty well. So Amos was like, I can see that you're there. And that's true. The light comes in and then our eyes adjust. Don't you think that's cool about our eyes? That our eyes have this ability to adjust so that even when we're taking in just a tiny amount of light, we can still see. And we come into a dark room. At first, you can't see anything. We know this experience. But our retinas become highly sensitive, and they pick up small amounts of light, so maybe we can at least see shadows. And some of you have not realized, like, you didn't see enough of the shadows, and you've tripped when you've come into a dark room. You should have turned the light switch on, right? But oftentimes, we don't even need to turn a light on if there's a little bit of light. And here's something interesting to think about. In complete darkness, in total absence of light, human vision is impossible. Human vision is non-functional if there's not even just a little bit of light. Vision is basically reflections of light off of objects, and our brain makes meaning of those things. And so I think that's why it's so easy to be afraid of the dark, because it means that our brains can't know what is there. And when we have the darkness in these spaces, we don't know what could be lurking in the dark. We think about the darkness of brokenness. It's similar, right? Things can grow and grow in our minds in the total darkness. We can't even see if what we fear is actually there. The void that comes with darkness can be filled with so much to fear. The void that comes with the darkness and the brokenness in our life can be filled with so much to fear. But Jesus, the light of the world, shined into this darkness in the world. And Jesus shines into the dark corners of our lives and helps us see that we don't have to be afraid when he's with us. Jesus, the light of the world. But the truth is, like I said, fear will always be with us. It's going to be a part of life. But Jesus coming to this earth means that the light of the world pierced the darkness, the fear, the things that come in our life. Now, of course, that means that no ordinary baby can overcome the darkness, right? No ordinary human like you and me can grow up to conquer death on the cross and come back to life. So we know Jesus was no ordinary baby. He was no ordinary human. He was God coming to this earth in human form. John said when we read that in verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that had been made. And I think if you want to double click on this idea that Jesus was a part of all that, then you look at Paul's words, one of Jesus' early followers, in Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Listen to how he describes who Jesus is in this powerful description of Jesus. Right in the beginning, let's see, verse 15. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Someone might say, well, what's God like? Look at Jesus. The firstborn over all creation. Paul says, for in him all things were created, just like John said, right? And for in him, in things in heaven, on earth, things that are visible, things that are invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In Jesus, all things hold together. This description of Jesus makes me think of one of my favorite Christmas art pieces, and this is it. It's by artist Scott Erickson. Some of you know he's one of my favorite artists. Depicting baby Jesus with all the creation of the universe within him. Scott Erickson's Advent art is up in our contemplation room, just past the bathrooms here, if you want to see some of his other work. But this is the mind-blowing reality of God choosing to come as a little baby. The one who created the universe decides to limit himself to become one of the most vulnerable among us, to become a tiny infant that relied on regular old humans for everything. What a choice. Paul continues in Colossians 19, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. Sometimes we sing the fullness of God in Helpless Babe. God was pleased to choose to limit himself to become a human. And not just a human adult, but a tiny baby human that needed everything. Jesus, God was pleased to choose to be limited in his human form to come and be with us. In verse 20, it finishes in Colossians, and through him God reconciled or brought back together everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Now, some of you are like, it's not Easter, Pastor Steph. I know, but the thing is, baby Jesus grew up, and he had this powerful ministry, and his death on the cross and his resurrection conquered death. It was the defeat of the enemy of God and all the darkness that we fear. But notice in verse 20, God made peace with everything. Wait, hold on. Does anybody else read that and think, if there's peace with everything, then why is there so much to fear? If there's peace with everything, then why are there days where it feels like the end of the world? Now, the least dramatic among us have days where it feels like the end of the world, don't we all? It's a part of our lives. If there's peace, it's because the peace and the reconciliation project of Jesus has begun, but it hasn't come to completion. It has begun, and we see it around us, but it hasn't come to completion. Now, spoiler alert, you ready for this? It may feel like the end of the world, but according to Scripture, there is no such thing. Let me explain this. There is no end of the world. There is a beginning of the world, and then there is a new beginning of the world. That's the story of God. There is no end of the world. Let me explain this, okay? So the Christmas story is the celebration that the light of the world broke into the darkness. The light of Jesus can shine into the dark corners of our lives and comfort us in the midst of the lack of peace that we have. Many of you have experienced that, haven't you? That God's presence with us through Jesus' Spirit comforts us in the midst of the lack of peace in this world. So yes, the light of the world had come, but it's still just light shining into the darkness. The darkness has not left us yet. It's still present. But John hints at something. Do you notice? He hints the darkness doesn't win. The darkness has no chance. The darkness is not able to overcome the light of Jesus. And just like playing hide and seek in an almost dark room, our eyes have adjusted to the fact that we live in a world that is dim. Sure, we can flip on a light switch, and even in the winter, we get some beautiful sunbeams off the snow, right? But when it comes to the darkness that represents what we fear, that represents the brokenness in this world, it's still very much present, and our eyes have adjusted, haven't they? Our eyes have adjusted, and to the point that sometimes we just accept that this must be all there is. This is it. And let me tell you, if what we see just around us is it, then all the hope might drain right out of our hearts, depending on our circumstances, right? Our eyes can't see all that Jesus is doing, holding things together, like Paul says. That especially in the seasons that feel like the end of the world or like the end of our worlds, it's hard to see, but we know how the story ends. On Christmas Eve, we celebrate the arrival of Jesus as a baby born into a dark and broken world. Interestingly, born in the nighttime when most babies are born, in the darkest time. We celebrate the first arrival of Jesus, but can I tell you something? For hundreds of years, the Christmas season for the church around the world has been not only about how incredible it was that Jesus arrived in Bethlehem, but this season historically is about looking forward to when Jesus returns again, his future arrival. Christmas is about celebrating Jesus' arrival as a baby, but also about his future arrival as a king to restore all things. That's what Christmas is all about. In the Bible, we actually see this picture. John, the same disciple that talked about Jesus as the light of the world, he gets a vision from God. And God says to John, write this down, because everything I say is trustworthy and true. And it's in what we now call the book of Revelation. Revelation simply means an unveiling. Something is being revealed. And in Revelation 21 and 22, what we see revealed is the new beginning. We see a picture of this new beginning. And what we see is that Jesus will come back and restore all things. It says there's a new heaven and a new earth, or maybe think of it as a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. There's going to be no more crying or pain or suffering or death. And if we trust Jesus with all of our hearts, then Jesus will make all things new, including you and me. Let's look at just a part of that description in Revelation 21 and 22. The vision of the new beginning is actually just like the first one. It's in Eden with a beautiful tree of life. But just like that picture in Genesis, there's the tree of life, but now there's something else. There is a beautiful city. And the city, try to imagine this, is covered in jewels of every color, shining. The streets are made of gold. Everything is more beautiful than you could have possibly imagined. So the picture of the new beginning is even more grand than the first somehow. God's beautiful creation that he said was very good, it's even better. I'm going to read some of the description here in these chapters. And what I want you to think about is, how is this echoing the words that John wrote and shared in John 1? When he's talking about Jesus, what do we see in the vision that he receives here in Revelation 22? This is what it says. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple, John says, in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need, listen to this, does not need a sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. That's it. That's John 1 right there, the light of the world. In this new creation, there is no need for the sun or the moon or the stars or the lamp or a light bulb or your glowing screen. None of it. It's not needed because we see that God's glory is the light. The vision continues in chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Now, listen to what the fate is of the darkness, okay? Listen to what happens to the darkness here. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. What happens to that darkness and that chaos and that fear? We see what happens. The nations are healed. Is that not a prayer on all of our hearts right now? The nations are healed. There is no more curse. Wait, what curse are we talking about? Well, in the first beginning in Genesis, there's a pretty nasty one. It's the curse of death and all that it represents. And let me tell you something about that curse. That curse is at the core of everything that we fear. It is at the core of everything that we fear. And Jesus ends that curse completely. Then it says, they will see his face. In the new beginning, now our eyes are going to have to adjust to the light, no more needing to adjust to the darkness. We will be able to see now fully what we can only now see in part, because darkness is banished for good. And then it says there will be no more night. We won't need the light of a lamp or the light of a sun, because God's glory is all the light that's needed for all to be bright. This is what we see. In the new beginning, we're going to look in every direction. And the true light that gives light to everyone will permeate everything as far as our eyes can see. It will be incredible. So we're going to start to lower the lights in the room in a minute, but I just want to offer you a relatively simple invitation this Christmas. And that is to look for the light. To look for the light. Our eyes only function when there's light present, right? And the light of the world came to us. And so our response is to look for him. To look for the light of the world. Look for what Jesus wants to show you in the midst of the fear that we inevitably experience in this broken world. Just as the light of the world shines into the dark corners of our lives, we don't have to be afraid. Will you look for Jesus to light your world? So as you consider this powerful Christmas story, just in three ways, look back, look around, and look forward. Look back and see all that happened because the light of the world first came into the world through Jesus. It meant that humanity could now see that God's rescue plan was now in motion. But we can also right now look around and see the light break into the darkness of our lives. I know you've seen it at times. I believe that Jesus can bring light to the darkest nights in our lives. And I know some of you might be thinking, Pastor Steph, you don't know how deep the darkness is in my life right now. There isn't even like a glimmer of light to help my eyes adjust to the dark. And let me tell you this, I don't have to know the details to tell you that it's not just John being poetic when he says the light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it. There is nothing too dark for Jesus. There is no situation that's too hopeless for Jesus. I have seen with my own eyes God restore things that I wouldn't have believed God would restore. So think of what God might be doing that is unseen. The way that Jesus is holding everything together. Now, I don't know what it will take for healing to come in your life. I don't know what it would look like for light to shine into the darkest night that you're experiencing, but we know how God's story ends. Brokenness and fear is not the end of the story. And if we trust Jesus with our lives, with the best of our ability, then the brokenness won't be the end of your story or mine. And when we live our lives led by the Spirit of Jesus every day, we know he's with us, and we'll see the light break in. But let me tell you this, when it feels like all is bleak and hopeless, when it feels like the end of the world as we know it, then we have one final important way to look for the light. We look forward to the day that the light will put an end to the darkness for good. That's what we get to look forward to. While you celebrate the first arrival of Jesus, the Christmas story, which is beautiful, can I encourage you to also just let your heart long for his future arrival? What we can see with just our limited eyes in the dim light in this world is not all there is. Jesus will return. He will restore all things. The nations will be healed. The curse will be broken. The new beginning will be even more grand than the first one. So this Christmas, will you look for the light? Look back, look around, and look forward. We're going to sing Silent Night as we have every Christmas Eve at our church. Pastor Ashish and I joke about how now that he has a newborn, it probably wasn't a silent night. But it was a holy night for sure, no doubt about that. And I was talking about this song with my husband, JD, and he said something that I bet I will think about every time I sing this song for the rest of my life. My husband said, I think maybe this song isn't just a description of the first arrival. I think this song might also be a prayer of longing for the future arrival. And when you look at the song, it actually makes a lot more sense because it was a holy night, but everything calm and all is bright. That sounds like the description I just read in Revelation 21 and 22. God's glory is completely bright. Radiant beams from thy holy face. Nowhere in the Gospels does it say that baby Jesus was a glowing baby, okay? That's not in there. But you know what? That's how King Jesus is described in the future arrival. The angels sang as they were shocking those shepherds, but in Revelation we see the angels are singing again, but this time they are joined with a countless amount of people, a choir from every nation and every language. And sleeping in heavenly peace is not perfect, is not possible for us on this earth. But what we know is in the new story, in the renewed earth, peace will be everything and everywhere. So can I invite you as we sing this carol to let it just be a celebration of the first arrival, but also a prayer of longing for the future arrival of King Jesus? It's right there in the song. We're going to sing the fourth verse. It says, Silent night, holy night, wondrous star, lend thy light. With the angels, let us sing. Alleluia to our King. Christ our Savior is born. So I'm going to bring the light from the Christ candle down to you, and we're going to pass it around the room. And our big ask is that you tip your candle so the wax, just think about it as we do this, okay? And we'll pass it around as we sing.